Well, first, it's good to have visitors with us. We're very happy you're with us. Most of our text will come from Luke chapter 24 this morning. If you'd like to be there, you can turn to it. If you don't have a Bible with you, most of the verses that I'll address will be projected behind us, so you won't need to look that up unless you desire to. We come on a day that historically the world has looked at over and over again as the day of the resurrection of Jesus. And we know that we can identify fairly close when something is true because we know when Passover was and we know about how it came down. So we're pretty confident in the time of the year and the dates and how that would fall together. And we mark time by that. We do that because it's significant. Now, we remember his death in our Lord's Supper, and we share in body and blood of Jesus and those emblems that represent that to us, and that's important. And we watched perhaps some movies this week because television is full of them, of the life of Jesus and what he did in our world. And perhaps you've been watching History Channel's Bible and seen some of it there. And those are important things to do. And as we read our own scripture, one can't help but be reminded of the severity and the vulgarity of the abuse that Jesus went through, and as prophesied in Scripture, he never uttered a complaint. He didn't open his mouth to protest. He didn't say, "I'm innocent," even though he was. Because in God's great plan, as he had it laid out, and the scriptures tell us that he had this laid out from the beginning of time. So when God came together and said, "We're going to make a world and we're going to populate that world with humankind," he knew at that moment, and they're going to mess up. And we're going to have a plan to bring them back. Because God created us in his image, and he wants us to stay like him. And you and I have a real problem with that, because God doesn't make mistakes, and we do. And it doesn't take any of us very long before we start walking outside of the nature and the character of God. We become deceptive, deceitful. We become selfish and self-centered. We become abusive and misuse other people. We do all manner of things that Scripture describes as sin. Sometimes it's as what seems to be seemingly benign as just wishing we had what the other person had and plotting to figure out a way to get it. Not really acting on it, but desiring it enough that we would if we could get away with it. The Bible calls that lust and covetousness. You see, when you go through, and if I haven't caught you yet, if you've listened to all that list of sins and said, "I still got it made," well, he also says you're to do everything without grumbling and complaining about it. So I got you all now. Okay? We're not supposed to act in a way that is outside of the character of God. And so God had to come up with a system or a scheme or a plan to make provision for our weakness. And sin is so bad that a single one will cause you to leave the relationship that you were born with God, and cause you to never be joined to him again. And so when you make that sinful mistake, you have in reality sealed your fate. But God said there has to be a way to do this differently. And He showed us some ways that didn't work very well. Under the Old Testament, He talked to them about offering sacrifices of bulls and goats and animals. And so they would take an animal that had done nothing and say that this represents me. And they would slit its throat and pour the blood out on the altar and say, God, let this take my place for my wickedness. Because I deserve to die, I'll kill this animal instead. But they knew, and we know, that animals, as precious as they may be to some of us, and as valuable as they may be to others, are not the same as a human life. And so we didn't really make any provision for our sin in all of the billions and billions of gallons of blood that had been shed from the beginning of time. They didn't accomplish what we were trying to do. And every year, under the Jewish system, at a time about like this, they would come together and they would offer one more sacrifice for sin. And they would offer another animal for the sin that wasn't covered by the animals that they offered, and pretty soon they knew that that didn't work either. And finally, God said the only way that this can work is if I do it. But I can't go as I am, I can't go as God and take care of things. So I have to take on humanity. And I have to live just like they do and make the right choices. And when I have a perfect life, I can offer that life in sacrifice for sin. Now, this notion of having a perfect life is not unusual, because remember that historically that's why groups offered infants, because they were looking for a perfect human sacrifice. It's why they offered virgins, because they had not done anything sinful sexually, so maybe they would be good enough. But God said, no, it can't be that. And so God sent Jesus. And the gospel story that we read is the story of Jesus coming into our world and really living a life that was just the way God wanted them to, or man to do, under the law, under the system that God had set up. But what was strange is that mankind had so corrupted the system that God had that when Jesus came as a man and lived the life exactly the way that God wanted, those who were in charge looked at it and said, that's not right, because that's not the way that we do it. You know, in that we find one of the shortcomings of mankind, and that is that we tend to evaluate everything based on how we live our lives. And if you do things as well as I do, then you're probably all right. But if you do it differently than me, you're not going to be good enough. And so Jesus comes, and according to John, those who were His own people didn't receive Him. And as we go on and read the story, we find out as He presented obstacle after obstacle to their way of doing things, and kept being pleasing to God and actually pleasing to the multitudes, but offensive to the religious groups. They finally decided that they couldn't stand him anymore. And they took him prisoner. And you know that story. It's the story of Judas. And Judas, for a handful of silver, betrayed Jesus. And he went through the mockery of a trial. And you've seen the movie, and you've seen how hideous his body would have looked when he was beat up and everything. But you know, that's not really it. We mess up when we think about how abused that Jesus was, and somehow that's the sacrifice that he offered. That's not what he offered. Lots of people have unfairly been crucified. Lots of folks have unfairly been put to death and in really horrible ways. And you know, we look and say, oh, crucifixion is the most cruel in all of the world. I don't know that. It's bad. I'm not saying it's good, but being sewn up in the skin of wild animals and thrown out to lions, that doesn't sound a lot more preferential to me. I mean, there's a lot of ways that people who were innocent of the thing they were accused of have been killed. Hanging, it doesn't matter. What Jesus offered to mankind, though, was not the abuse and the misuse that he took when he was innocent. What he offered to God was a sinless body. Was someone who had done nothing wrong. And he gave it. And he told his disciples about it. He said, you know, you need to understand that when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to go, and at the hand of the chief priests and scribes, I'm going to suffer a lot of things. They're going to take me and they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'll be resurrected. And he gave them all that information ahead of time, and they heard him and they nodded their heads. But when push came to shove, and the day finally arrived, and Judas betrayed him, and in the darkness of the night, by flickering torchlight, the soldiers carried Jesus away and they put him through that trial. The disciples who were there lost all track of what Jesus had said, and they simply went into survival mode. And they weren't thinking at all about what he had said. And they saw him crucified before him, and they were powerless to do anything except look up on the hill and see it take place. They were not even in a position to petition for his body. An outsider, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, went to the authorities and said, he's dead, and I'd like to take him down now and bury him. And so he was taken away and buried in a tomb where no one had ever been laid before. But they were concerned because after all, Jesus was the leader of what they saw as an insurrection. So they rolled a huge stone in front of the tomb and they set guards in front of it to make sure that his body didn't get away from them. And then we come to Luke 24. And in Luke 24, early in the morning when it is just light, the women went to the grave taking the spices they had made ready. And they took these spices because they expected to find Jesus. And they were going to finish preparing his body to rot. And when they got there, they found that the stone had been pushed away from the grave. And they went into the tomb, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about what had happened, two men were standing by them wearing very shiny clothes. And they were afraid. And suddenly everything was messed up in their heads. I don't know, perhaps you remember, you've had these occasions. I want you to grasp where their minds are. You remember watching the towers burning in New York, and you saw that first tower go down, and your mind said, "What just happened?" And you couldn't, it didn't make sense that it could be gone. And you could see that it wasn't there anymore, but suddenly you start thinking, I wonder who survived, or I wonder if anyone got out, or, and your brain functioning normally would have said, this isn't going to work. But when it's that confused, it can't reason. In psychology, we call it cognitive dissonance. Nothing sounds right. And that's where they were. They were afraid. They got on their faces to the ground because they didn't know who these beings were. And the men asked them a question. Why would you look for someone who is alive among bodies that are dead? He isn't here. He's risen. You know, from our side, we've read the story. Would it be safe to say we've all read the story a dozen times? Some of us have read it, frankly, tens of thousands of times. We get it. It's hard for us to put ourselves in their spot. I say we get it, but I don't know if we do. They're looking for what will bring them life among things that can't bring them life. They're looking for Jesus in a graveyard, and these angelic beings who are watching say, what sense would it make to look for Jesus here? And it doesn't. We have to understand that the living are never among the dead. He's not in the grave, he's risen. And then these angelic beings ask them one really important question. Do you not remember what he said to you while he was still in Galilee? Surely that's a rhetorical question, because had they remembered, they wouldn't be there. Don't you remember what he told you when he was in Galilee? The Son of Man must be given over into the hands of sinful man, nailed to a cross, and he'll rise again 3 days later. Why is it that the whole group wasn't sitting around thinking, I wonder when Jesus is going to come over? See, their brains couldn't get around it. They couldn't understand that this is really true. Now, here's something that I want you to get as a sideline, but it's a real important sideline. Lots of believers don't get it. Just because you don't get it doesn't mean you're not a believer. But lots of believers don't get it. Lots of believers look at things and say, how can that be? How is that possible? And it's not that they haven't been told. I mean, the reality is that when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God's not going to pull out a fast one and say, well, you weren't supposed to do this either. And we're not going to stand there and say, well, Shazam, we never knew that. We know what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to avoid. It's pretty easy. But lots of believers don't get it even after God's told us. And they didn't understand this. But they weren't the only ones. The point was that they were saying, remember what he said. This is all part of the plan. You know, in your own life, you may have lots of times that you don't get it. You may have a lot of occasions where you look at your life and say, now God, look, I suppose you speak to God in a way similar to me. God, I thought when you said if I'd follow you that, you know, if I did my deal, you'd do your deal and everything was going to be okay and it was going to work. And it's not working and I'm doing my deal, it looks like you're the one not doing it. You may not get things. You may not understand it. It may not be clear to you. You may look around and say, maybe there is no plan. Have you gone through periods of times of crisis and chaos in your life when you thought there is no plan? See, the disciples, when they saw Jesus carried away by the soldiers, said, there's no plan. There was no provision for this. We didn't know this was happening. Even though Jesus had told them at least three times, we read about it repeatedly in Scripture, when I get to Jerusalem, it's going to be chaos. When I get to Jerusalem, they're going to take me away and they're going to crucify me, but I'll be resurrected on the third day. But they don't get that. You may not remember everything that's part of the plan in Scripture when chaos hits your world. Doesn't mean you're not a believer. Doesn't mean that you don't get anything. You may just be having a moment where it's not making sense. But there must come a time that you remember what Jesus says. So this morning, as we talk about resurrection and new life and difference and the way things could be, I don't know where you are in your journey of faith. We've got visitors here that maybe you're right where you ought to be. Maybe you got it all worked out. Maybe you got no questions. Maybe everything's just clicking right along just like, you know, a trick pony. Or maybe you got questions. Maybe it doesn't make sense. Remember what Jesus says. All of those who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and in me you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus offers to take your burden. He does it over and over again. He'll take your burden of sin. He'll take your burden of discouragement. He'll take your burden of chaos and bewilderment. You take all of those burdens and you can trust Him. But in order to begin that process, in order to get to that spot, the first thing you have to do is what they did in Luke 24. They had to remember what He said. Our world can become routine. It can be mundane. The resurrection, in reality, can become just another fact that we accept. When you woke up this morning and you opened the newspaper and it said, Happy Easter, you didn't go, wow, you mean Jesus really was resurrected? You already knew that. But how much was that impacting you Thursday or Saturday or 3 weeks ago? You see, the fact of that can be mundane and common and ordinary. It's hard to use those words around resurrection, but in reality, that's what takes place. But that's part of Satan's plan. Satan wants you to get used to the magnificent and count it as nothing. And so this morning, as we conclude, what we want you to do is think about God's plan in a different way. Have renewed eyes and go back and look at God's law and see it as being helpful. have your eyes open to see God's ways as important and valuable and as life-changing for you. And desire more than anything in the world that God will look at you through grace-filled eyes. That He sees you in the best light possible. And then walk in a path that is devoted to His ways. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was resurrected on the third day. There's a resurrection for all of us. And if you've never been resurrected to new life, you ought to do that. And today's a great day for it. If there's any way we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.